Gospel, chapter 15, and I failed to note down what the number was in the Bibles in the seats, but it does appear on the screen behind us. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." Father, we pray that as we delve into your word this morning together, that you will deepen our love further, that you will grow us in the love of Jesus in all kinds of ways we did not expect, for his sake and glory. Amen. I want you to imagine this morning that you're holding a cup of coffee after church. Now, I probably thought of this because of Stuart, because I always see him every time drinking his cup of coffee there. And then somebody bumps into you, Stuart, causing you to spill what's in your cup, as in the picture here. You don't spill tea, you don't spill wine, you spill coffee, because coffee is what was in your cup. Whatever is inside your cup is what will spill out when you're bumped into or when you're shaken. We are each like a cup. Looking from the outside, no one can know what we contain. But when events of life bump into us or up against us or shake us up, whatever is on the inside will likely come spilling out. So we must ask ourselves this morning, what's in my cup? And the series of messages that we're beginning today are all about discovering what the Lord wants in our cup. What fills us? And I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit really did lead the light group. They didn't know that we were starting a series this morning, but they provided this wonderful illustration of the fruit of the Spirit. So what's in our cup? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or is it anger, bitterness, anxiety, impatience, mean-spiritedness, ill will, faithlessness, harshness, or a lack of discipline? My task this morning is to encourage love. But before we do that, we need to know the context of how the fruit of the Spirit fits into this whole series. Why does Paul introduce the fruit of the Spirit at this point in Galatians, where the list of the fruit of the Spirit comes from? You might be surprised to know that it was to uncover the conflict, the battle that rages within us as Christians. And so that's my first point this morning, the Christian's conflict. So Galatians, in modern Turkey now, Paul is writing to them, he is preaching to them, really, that he found their churches were no longer holding to some central beliefs. They had begun to believe that it was through the law that they could be saved. It was by rules, by conducting life in a certain kind of way that qualified them to be saved. Whereas we know that the whole of Paul's preaching is, it is by grace that you are saved through faith. The very freedom that Christ had given them was in danger of being lost to a sense of legalism. So Paul is not preaching about the fruit of the Spirit on a whim, but rather as discipleship to help us assess if we are living by a life marked by Jesus Christ, or a life, as he puts it in Galatians, marked by the flesh, by sin. Let's just read that on the screen. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we do know that the mercy of God in Christ gave us a new nature. This is it. In Christ, we are 100% righteous. I want to say that again because I don't want you to misunderstand me. In Christ, we are 100% righteous. And warring against that is our human nature, what Paul calls the flesh. It seems somehow that we are simultaneously righteous and sinful. If you go back into the book of Romans, Paul is brutally honest about the internal war being waged within him and us, while sounding the glorious hope that we have everything that we need from God in Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he says, despite that warfare. And here in Galatians, Paul spells out the obvious vices. We read them earlier in verse 19. But it's not an exhaustive list. And the virtues of the Spirit that lead to life. When we live, when we walk by the Spirit, he puts a brake on the direction of our human nature. A restraint that draws us towards righteousness. But the Spirit is more positive than even that, for he pours into our lives his fruit that are the very marks of Christ, the very marks of the Christian life. I like to picture it like this. The sin factory is us. And what the Spirit is seeking to do is close down the factory so that we become in Christ a delivery person under new management. The work of the Holy Spirit as a deposit of the love of God is to close the gap between what we are and what he sees us as and intends us to be. That's sanctification, by the way. That's my way of understanding it. He's closing the gap. When you believed, says Paul in Ephesians, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So the growth of Christian character is a significant purpose of the Holy Spirit while this conflict continues within us. The Christian's character is my second point this morning. Every one of us has positive personal attributes that seem to come naturally to them. So, for example, has anyone ever said to you, as they often said to me in the hospital, and I'm not quite sure why, but they would constantly say, "Oh, you're such a kind person." Or something like that. But does that automatically mean that you have a particular fruit of the Spirit because they are part of your human disposition? I would like to say not necessarily, because they are his fruit. The fruit of the Spirit can only be developed, nurtured, and cultivated by him. What is required from us is to be open to what he gives, how he gives, and the way he develops the fruit in us. And his aim is the fruit of the Spirit as a reflection of the character of God. Now, some people suggest that these nine characteristics in Galatians can fall into three groups like this. The top one is your attitude towards God. The second one is your attitude outwards towards other people. And the third one is your attitude towards yourself. Well, that's what they suggest, and it's helpful. But I think it misses the nuance that Paul is trying to make here between acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Because acts of the flesh is plural in the Greek, and fruit of the Spirit is singular in the Greek. So you could picture the fruit of the Spirit like this pear with all its segments. And I was quite interested that Paul gave the title of this, Love, the First Segment. But I wondered if it wasn't more like an orange. You've still got the segment idea, but the whole is encased in love. Love is the binder. Love is the surrounder. Love is the one part of the fruit of the Spirit that is the most important. In 1 Corinthians, we have all of these wonderful things about love. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. And I hope you notice that just as I suggested, the orange is the covering of love around the whole of the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. That list of in Paul's 1 Corinthians starts with love never gives up and ends with love never dies. He's encasing everything about our Christian experience in love. So love is the greatest and the primary aim of the fruit of the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit desires to shape us in the love of Christ. And so we come to that point of the central motivation for the Christian. The very first message that the Holy Spirit brings to us is that God loves us, and falling in love with God arises out of that. We love because he first loved us. That's our motivation for being open to the Spirit to develop the love of Christ in us. But of course, you then have to ask the question, what does this love look like? We've just moved into a new home, and we have a desire to personalise it. Where will the furniture go? Well, the removal men came in and put it all in one place, and then over the next few days we moved it around and put it in other places because it suited us. We personalised it. We had lots of pictures. Where were they all going to go? And I had to be very patient at home because I would have just put some up. But no, Maureen wanted to put them all round, and she worked out. And it's very good. I love it. I was just the one who nailed them up. It's the same with the garden. I'm useless. I can cut lawns and cut hedges, but I'm no good with plants, and I'm no good with all that. So Maureen is personalising it. I hope you get the point. God wants to personalise you. Not in a sort of robotic, you all look the same, but in a way in which he personalises you all individually, just as he created you all individually. When we come to accept Christ as Saviour, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. We are a building for him. The Bible describes us as this: we are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. If you like, put it a different way. God made our lives to be his home. And when God makes our life his home, he begins to redecorate. God loves to decorate and to make changes. And I found that Max Lucado captures this in a little book called Just Like Jesus. Portraits of hurt will be replaced by landscapes of grace. Walls of anger will be demolished and shaky foundations restored. God can no more leave a life unchanged than a mother can leave her child's tear untouched. Where you and I might be satisfied with a recliner and a refrigerator, he refuses to settle for a dwelling short of a palace. After all, this is his house. No expense is spared. No corners are cut. It's only what John says in his gospel and Paul says in Ephesians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us to trust him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So God wants your character to be his character. He really does want you to be really like Jesus. And it suggests the question of, what does Jesus love? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus loved the Father totally, following his command. We know that Jesus loved his family and his friends unconditionally. He loved the person in front of him openly. He loved the hungry and fed them. He saw those who were in trouble and had compassionate love for them that came from deep within. And he did it whether they were an outcast, whether they were lonely, whether they were grieving, whether they mocked him. He was always willing to forgive. He prayed for his enemies as they persecuted him on the cross. Even his betrayer Judas, and I've kind of referred to this in the communion when I said that he served them all his disciples' communion. Even Judas, washing his feet just as he did for the others, despite knowing what he was going to do. That is love. He never gives up on us. Jesus showed and lived all the fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus is our motivation for love in the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus calls us to bear fruit. And the first of the fruits was love. I hope we heard that in John 15 when we were reading it, and I've got it here. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In his way of life, Jesus reveals that everything depended upon love. So just think of it in this way. Watch the screen. Joy is love rejoicing. Patience is love enduring. Peace is love trusting. Kindness is love serving. Goodness is love extending. Faithfulness is love proving. Gentleness is love touching. Self-control is love restraining. Jesus has loved us in the same way that the Father loved him. And in the message it says, make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done, kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. But let's read 1 Corinthians 13 again to get the full picture of that, but this time from the Passion Translation. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek its own honour. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offence. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. That is also the Christian's claim. The moment that we announce we are a Christian, those around us have the right to see if we live up to the claim. The fruit is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us, but the fruit are not produced, as I said earlier, by our natural nature, the flesh. And yet, paradoxically, all nine of them are repeatedly commanded to be in our experience. This was a new thought to me. I'd never seen it like this before till this, when I was preparing. Throughout the Bible, we are commanded to love, commanded to be joyful, commanded to experience peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They are commands to us, but they are the works of the Holy Spirit. And if that causes you to pause for a moment, keep in mind that it's true of every aspect of salvation. The fact that you are regenerated, born again, is a work of God. And yet you are commanded to be born again. The fact that you believe is a work of God, but you're commanded to believe. The fact that you confess Christ is a work of God, but you're commanded to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The fact that you're being sanctified is a work of the Spirit of God, but you're commanded to be obedient. We live in the reality of these two things, commanded to do what only the Spirit can do in us. He brings those two things, he brings those two abilities together in his work. Given this attitude by the Spirit, leads to action in the Spirit. So you can hear the command, but if there's no response to allow him to do, and quite often it's things that we don't want him to do, because the flesh wars against it, we are then freed up to let him have free reign in our lives for Jesus' sake. I suppose what I'm saying is that the action without the attitude is hypocrisy. The action without the attitude is legalism. You cannot love without acts of love. You can't have joy without expressions of joy. and all of the rest I could repeat the same way. That's why Paul introduced this whole section in Galatians with verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. That's why Paul constantly encourages us to walk in the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I hadn't planned to say this, but when I was in my home church and our minister died suddenly, they asked me to take the church for 6 weeks before we went off to America. I had the great privilege of leading one or two people to Christ, and he had a group for baptism. And there was one little lad, and I said, well, he's ready to be baptized. And they said, oh, we don't think that's, he's too young. And I said, well, what would qualify him? They said, well, if he was living by the Spirit. So I turned to the little boy and I said, so how do you express what it is to be a follower of Jesus? And his experience was in the boys' brigade, the life boys. And he just turned around and he said, Jesus is the captain of my heart. He knew what it was to obey a command, but he also knew to act on it and be obedient and to receive Jesus. Let's just read that Galatians 5, 25 and 26 again in the message. Since this is the kind of love we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. So I asked myself, what might that look like? And I read a question about it that challenged me in two directions. The first was, when I meet people, do they remind me of Jesus? And then I saw a trap in that, because it leads me to compare myself with others, when what the Holy Spirit wants us to do is compare myself to Jesus. And that led to the second question, which I found Max Lucado answers best. What if for one day Jesus were to become you? You'd get the day off. And Jesus would live your life. And everything you do would be led by the heart of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. His priorities would govern your actions. His passions would drive your decisions. His love would direct your behaviour. What would you be like? Would anyone notice a change? Would they see something new? Colleagues at work? Would you treat those who are less fortunate the same? Would those who have a problem with you have a problem with see more mercy? And what about yourself? Would it affect your stress level, your mood swings, your sleep pattern? Would you see taxes differently? Or traffic delays? I must admit, I struggle in that area. When somebody cuts me up, what's he doing? The Spirit should be calming me down, not to be like that. So if you took up your diary today for the next month, would love change anything? We know that after this service, there's always opportunity for prayer here. If the Lord has said anything to anyone in this service this morning about love, we're not going to be looking over there because we're going to be comparing ourselves to Jesus, not to you. But if you need prayer to put something right with the Lord Jesus in the fruit of the Spirit, today's your opportunity. Becoming like Jesus is the work of the Spirit. It cannot be manufactured, yet we have to cooperate. If we think his love for us would be stronger if our faith were, we're wrong. If we think his love would be deeper for us if our thoughts were correct, we would be wrong. We must not confuse Jesus' love with people's love. The love of people often increases with performance and decreases with our mistakes. Not so God's love. He loves you right where you are, and our goodness cannot increase it. Our crashes cannot diminish it. Our faith does not earn it any more than our mistakes jeopardize it. God doesn't love us less if we fail or if we succeed. He just loves us. And that provision of the fruit of the Spirit, well, I've compared it to a man standing with a basket under an apple tree on a ladder in an orchard, picking the fruit and dropping it into the basket below. No matter how much fruit is picked and dropped, the helper will not receive any unless he is standing under the ladder, waiting, ready. So I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, this morning to let love keep its place in your heart, your mind, your will, your soul, your actions. Let love keep your eyes sharp and your heart open to be filled. For love will keep your feet ready for Jesus. Amen. Going to sing a song, I think.